Let's pray together. Father, we don't deserve for a second to stand forgiven at the cross. And Lord, this love that you have shown in sending the Lord Jesus can be compared to nothing. There is nothing in the world like your mercy. Father, we know ourselves to be guilty before you. And we know that we do not deserve to live, much less experience your goodness and favor. And so we praise you that you have accomplished redemption and you have lavished your grace on us. Lord, we pray that as we consider your word this morning, you would encourage our hearts and convince us that you are with those who hold fast to your word and the testimony of Jesus. Lord, convince us that even if the beast conquers us and kills us, that is to say, even if a wicked government arises to persecute Christians, to fine us, to put us in jail, to throw us to the lions, Lord, we pray that you would convince us that you are with us to deliver us. And that there will be a resurrection, that there will be a great white throne judgment. There will be vengeance. Lord, enable us to leave it to you. Enable us to trust you. Help us, we pray. Teach us this morning from Jeremiah, we ask, for your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Harry Potter saw the Dark Lord return. He saw Voldemort come back. And he saw Voldemort kill Cedric Diggory. He saw the murder. And somehow, Harry Potter was able to escape from Voldemort, even though Voldemort was trying to kill him too. He escaped and he was able to even rescue Cedric's body and return it to his family. And because the government, known as the Ministry of Magic, did not want to deal with the Dark Lord, they did not want to face reality, they began to deny that the Dark Lord had returned. And they began to spread lies and rumors to the effect that Harry Potter was a kook. He's not to be believed. And then the press joined in, and the papers were against Harry, and all of a sudden, the one who's telling the truth, the hero of the drama, is treated like he's a liar and persecuted by the whole of the wizarding community. That is something like what Jeremiah, the prophet, faces. It's something like what Jesus, the Messiah, faced. And it's something like what we will face. We're the people telling the truth. We're the people who are loving others and trying to deliver them from their sin, from their bondage, from the wrath of God. And they're going to treat us the same way they treated Harry Potter, which is the same way that Jeremiah was treated and the same way that Jesus was treated. In this chapter in Jeremiah 15 today, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 15. In this chapter, we're going to see how Jeremiah responds to this reality. And in order to understand what we're going to read here, let me just invite you to consider how you would feel if you were Jeremiah. What do you think you would be hoping to see? Now, we know from the first chapter of Jeremiah that the Lord said this to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. He said, "But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you." And then the Lord said this to Jeremiah, "Do not be dismayed by them." And the Lord is telling Jeremiah not to be dismayed by them because they're not going to receive what Jeremiah has to say. They're going to oppose him. That's why the Lord's telling him, do not be dismayed by them. And then he goes on to say, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And then the Lord tells him in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 18, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. That's what the Lord told Jeremiah. And yet, I think we can see that as Jeremiah went out to preach, he was hoping that the people would hear what he had to say and that they would turn from their sin. That is, as Jeremiah goes out and calls Israel to repentance, he's not just checking a box. He's not just fulfilling a formal duty. He's going out there to preach repentance in the hopes that they will turn. And he wants to see them turn. And I think we can understand this, can't we? If we were in Jeremiah's shoes, perhaps you felt this way. Perhaps you've had the experience of entering into a conversation with someone that seemed hard to the gospel. And as you talk with them and explain things to them and discuss whether or not there's a God with them and what Christians really believe with them, they turn and repent and believe. And then on the basis of that experience, maybe you've had other situations where you've heard of how someone perhaps didn't handle a conversation so well, and you thought, well, you know, I've had success in a conversation like this before. Maybe if I could engage this person, things could go differently. I suspect that Jeremiah is thinking something along those lines. Jeremiah is thinking, I've got the truth. God is inspiring me by His Spirit. He's empowering me to speak His Word. And so Jeremiah, and as we think about what he's doing, I think we have to say, in order for him to keep going, in order for him to keep preaching to Israel, he has to hold out hope, right? He has to continue to hope that they will turn. So if we were Jeremiah, we would be hoping that the people would repent, even though the Lord said that to us. We would hope that they would believe us. We would hope they would understand that God sent us, that we were speaking the truth, that judgment is real, and that repentance and faith really do lead to joy. And I say all this because we need to understand the disappointment that Jeremiah describes in this chapter. And I think that's what happens here. Jeremiah describes the disappointment he feels at the unrepentance of the people. And what this text teaches us is what the Lord says at the end, down in verse 20. The Lord says in verse 20, I am with you to save and deliver you, declares the Lord. We must learn that the Lord is with those who proclaim His Word, with them to deliver them. This chapter, I think, breaks down into four parts. In the first 9 verses, the Lord is going to announce that He is bringing covenant justice against Israel. Jeremiah 15, 1 through 9, covenant justice against Israel. And this is where the Lord basically says to Jeremiah, it's judgment. It's judgment. And in response to this, in verses 10 through 14, Jeremiah raises a lament. And this lament grows out of his disappointment. It grows out of the role that he is being forced to play in this drama. So in verses 10 through 14, we see Jeremiah's lament, and then the Lord's response to Jeremiah's lament. And then in verses 15 through 18, we see Jeremiah's dismay. And I take that language from what we saw back in Jeremiah chapter 1, where in verse 18, Jeremiah chapter 1, 18, the Lord said to Jeremiah, I'm sorry, it's at the end of verse 17, do not be dismayed by them. And here in Jeremiah 15, verses 15 through 18, we see Jeremiah's dismay. And then in verses 19 through 21, the Lord rebukes Jeremiah. Now, let me just insert a caveat here. I know that many here are studying for ministry. Many here are studying Hebrew. This is a difficult passage. As I came to verse 19, if you want to glance at that briefly, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you. You look at that in English, and you can't tell if the you is singular or plural. And to be honest, as I looked at this passage, I didn't know if the Lord was calling Jeremiah the prophet to repentance or saying again to the whole nation, if you repent, I will restore you, nation of Israel. It's a singular in Hebrew. It's a singular. So let me just encourage all of you who are studying for ministry, keep going. Keep studying your Hebrew. Don't give up. It's necessary. It's useful. It's useful. Let's look together at Jeremiah verses 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, where we see the covenant justice that the Lord announces against Israel. So, coming out of chapter 14, where Jeremiah is crying out, and he's calling on the Lord, and he's saying in verse 20, for instance, we acknowledge our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our fathers. Jeremiah is trying to do what Moses said the people should do, which is confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. And Solomon, back in 1 Kings 8, said the same thing. Lord, when they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers, then turn and relent and heal them. 2 Chronicles 7:14, remember? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's what Jeremiah is trying to do on behalf of the people. And we saw last week that Jeremiah's repentance is not enough. The people are not repenting. And so the Lord says in chapter 15, verse 1, Jeremiah writes, the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward these people. Now, this is a significant statement from the Lord, because what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, don't take this personally. This is not about your inability, Jeremiah. This is not because you are not significant enough, Jeremiah. Even if Moses were here, and repeatedly the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 32, Numbers 14, Moses, get out of the way. I'm destroying this people, and I'm going to start over with you. And Moses said, Lord, don't do this for the sake of your name, which is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 14, 20, 21. Do not spurn us for your name's sake. So Moses has appealed this way, and Jeremiah is now saying, the Lord is now saying to Jeremiah, even if Moses were here, Jeremiah, I wouldn't relent. Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, interceded on behalf of the people, and the Lord defeated the Philistines before them. And then at the end of his life in 1 Samuel 12, the people say to Samuel, don't stop praying for us. And Samuel says, far be it from me that I should stop praying for you. So these are two great intercessors in the history of Israel. And the Lord is saying, even if they were here, my heart would not turn toward this people. And then at the end of verse 1, he says, send them out of my sight and let them go. In other words, the Babylonians are coming. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to defeat the army. They're going to break the siege. They're going to carry you into exile. Out of my sight. I am not going to look at you anymore. And then verse 2, the Lord continues, when they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, thus says Yahweh, those who are for pestilence, to pestilence. okay? The Babylonians are going to come. They're going to encircle the city, cut off water supply, cut off food supply. It's going to become a foul, infected, closed up, claustrophobic situation, and plague is going to break out in the city. Those who are for the sword, to the sword. Those who are for famine, to famine. Those who are for captivity, to captivity. They're coming, they're going to kill, they're going to ravage. It's over, Jeremiah. The Lord continues in verse 3. I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares Yahweh, the sword to kill, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. You read in the book of Kings, this is what the Lord does to his enemies. This is what the Lord does to those wicked kings who won't repent, who commit idolatry in Jerusalem. He says, everybody that dies of that guy's family in the field, the birds of the heavens are going to eat. Everybody that dies of that guy's family in the city, the dogs are going to eat. And now the Lord is saying to his people, the nation, this is your fate. Verse 4, I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. This can be applied to us. It's very important that we apply this to ourselves because what this shows us is that God is holy. God is fiercely committed to his holiness. And God keeps his word. God is not like that tolerant, mamby-pamby, spineless parent who says, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. If you do that again, I'm going to spank you. No, the Lord is just. The Lord upholds his word. The Lord carries through on what he says he will do. And the people, the wicked people, deserve no sympathy. This is awful what's going to happen to them. But look at verse 5. The Lord says to them, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? Answer, no one. No one is going to have pity on you, and no one is going to grieve for you because you deserve it. You are despicable. You're those people that you hear about the verdict that has come down, and people say, that's right. That's what they deserved because the crimes are so heinous. And the Lord explains there in verse 6, you have rejected me, declares Yahweh. You keep going backwards. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I am weary of relenting. So across the pages of the Old Testament, you read about how the Lord says that he is relenting, and he's saying here, I'm fed up with that. I'm tired of relenting. I relent, and then you sin more. So that's over. Verse 7, I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. What you would do is you would take this grain that you had harvested, and you would take this winnowing fork, and you would go somewhere where the wind was blowing. And maybe you've experienced this phenomenon where at the corner of a building or the opening of a gate, the wind is actually moving through there. It's not stopped by the walls. And so they would go to the gates, and they would take this winnowing fork, and they would throw the grain up in the air, and the chaff would blow away by the wind, and they would have the good grain left. And the Lord's saying, look, I've tried to refine you, Israel. This is what I've done to you. I've tried discipline. And the remedial discipline hasn't worked. So we're left to the punitive discipline. I've winnowed them. I've bereaved them. I've destroyed them. They didn't turn. Verse 8, I have made their widows more in number than the sand of the seas. This is kind of an ironic reversal of what the Lord promised to Abraham back in Genesis 13, where the Lord said to Abraham, in verse 16, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And that promise of dust of the earth is also spoken of sand of seas. And now the Lord is saying, look, I've multiplied you, and then I've bereaved you, and I've caused you as much grief as I promised to multiply you. I've brought against the mothers there in verse 8, of young men, a destroyer at noonday. Now, just pause for a moment and think about what the Lord is saying. Maybe you've known someone or read about someone whose child went out to battle and didn't return. Now, in Israel, it's clear that your son went out to battle and didn't come home because of your sin. And what Israel is doing is they're refusing to repent, in spite of the fact that their sin is costing them their children. I have brought against the mothers of young men a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall upon them suddenly. She who bore seven has grown feeble. She has fainted away. Her son went down while it was yet day. She has been shamed and disgraced, and the rest of them I will give to the sword before their enemies, declares Yahweh. The Lord is saying they're going to die. They're going to die, and those who don't die are going into exile. That's it. That's where we are. And this dashes Jeremiah's hopes. This says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, your mission has failed. And from what he says here, we have to understand that this crushed him. This crushed him because, number one, he loves the Lord and he wants the Lord to be glorified. Number two, he loves people and he wants to see them have great lives. Imagine a situation where you're leading a group of people or you're speaking the word of God to a group of people and you're telling them, look, if you'll walk in accordance with the Bible, you'll have a great life. And they just keep doing things that destroy themselves to the point that the Lord says, now I am going to destroy them. And you're invested in these people. You know their names. You know their families. And now you know they're going to die. Their lives are over. And along the way, as you've been trying so hard to get them to turn, they've turned against you. And they've made you out to be the bad guy. So here you are suffering. Here you are ostracized by the people, persecuted by them because you love them. And now you see that it was all in vain. It will bear no fruit. Jeremiah says in verse 10, this is verses 10 through 14, Jeremiah's lament and the Lord's response in response to the covenant justice that's been announced in verses 1 through 9. Jeremiah says, woe is me, my mother, that you bore me. Woe to me that I was ever born. Jeremiah is so devastated by the situation that he's saying, I wish I had never lived. And then he essentially says here, I'm not a bad guy. I'm one of the good guys. He says there in verse 10, I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The idea is those who borrow and don't pay back their debts, they get cursed. And those who lend and then perhaps don't grant the release in the year of release, they get cursed because they're wicked and they deserve to be cursed. Or they're losers and they don't pay back their debts. And Jeremiah is saying, look, I'm not on either side of that equation. I'm not a bad guy. I'm not worthy of being cursed. Yet all of them curse me. And then the Lord begins to try to encourage Jeremiah. And he says in verse 11, have I not set you free for their good? Jeremiah, you are ministering to them for their good, the Lord says. And he continues, have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? I think what the Lord is saying is, Jeremiah, I've kept your persecutors from killing you. I've protected you in the persecution. And then in verse 12 there, the Lord says, can one break iron? Iron from the north and bronze? I think the reason the Lord is saying this to Jeremiah is because he told him back in chapter 1 verse 18, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land. And now the Lord is saying, look, Jeremiah, I made you iron and bronze. They're not going to be able to break you. So this is the way that the Lord encourages Jeremiah. He's saying, I'm sending you on a good errand, and I've protected you, and I'm not going to let them break you. Verse 13, however, the Lord says to the people, your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will, the ESV says, make you serve your enemies. This could be rendered, I will cause you to cross over to your enemies to a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn upon you. So the Lord, he reassures Jeremiah, but then he says, Jeremiah, judgment's coming. Judgment's going to fall on the people. And then, having seen Jeremiah's lament and the Lord's response, now in verses 15 through 18, we see Jeremiah's dismay. Jeremiah's dismay. He says, oh Lord, you know. Lord, you know. You know the situation. You know what's going on here. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Jeremiah is pleading that the Lord will establish justice and vindicate him. Jeremiah is pleading that the righteous won't be wrongfully condemned, and that these wicked people who are rejecting the Lord and rejecting God's word and transgressing the commandments and accomplishing all this wickedness in the land, that they will actually be punished. We can understand this plea. Recently, my brother was arrested and spent a day in jail, and a man who was killing babies left that place and got in his expensive car and went home free. And the government, the Department of Justice is actually pursuing a case still against my brother. That's wicked. That's unjust. And I can understand and sympathize with this. Take vengeance for me on my persecutors. This is wicked. This is how persecuted people feel. We're in the right here. And then Jeremiah says there in verse 15, the ESV has this, in your forbearance, take me not away. This is another place that Hebrew helps us, because literally, Jeremiah here alludes to what the Lord says in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where the Lord had declared about himself. The Lord says that he is merciful and gracious, and then it's often translated slow to anger. But literally, the picture that the Lord uses is long of nose. It's like the Lord is saying, look, I've got a long fuse. I'm slow to, that was an idiom, an expression to say somebody is forbearing. They have a long nose. It takes a long time to really aggravate them and anger them. And what Jeremiah says here is, do not, for your length of nose, take me away. What Jeremiah is saying is, Lord, in your patience with this people, don't let me be destroyed. They're persecuting me. They're trying to get rid of me, and you're being patient with them. I want you to be just against them. And then Jeremiah defends himself in verse 16. Your words were found. Perhaps he's alluding to the way that the book of the law was found in the temple in the reign of Josiah. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Lord, I'm on your side. I love your word. Why don't you defend me? Is what Jeremiah is saying. And then in verse 17, Jeremiah speaks in language that's reminiscent of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the company of evildoers, or sit with these scoffers. Jeremiah says in verse 17, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. What Jeremiah is saying is, I was ostracized by all the people because of your hand on me. And then he continues there in verse 17, for you had filled me with indignation. What he seems to be saying is, because I loved your word, when I saw what those people were doing, it was disgusting to me. You made me indignant against them, and that separated me from them. It made it so that I didn't have friends. Verse 18, Jeremiah says, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Lord, why does it just get worse and worse for me? Will you be to me? Now here, Jeremiah asks a question that reflects his dismay. He says to the Lord, will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? In other words, are you not going to come through for me? The image that Jeremiah seems to be using reflects the way that there are these dry creek beds, essentially, in Israel. And you'll have flash flooding. You'll get some rain, and water will come rushing through these dry creek beds. And that's a deceitful brook. Because you show up there one day, and there's water there. And you think, oh, this is a place where I can get water. And you come back the next day, and there's no water there. Because the flood has already flashed through, and that's not going to be a reliable place for you to get water. And Jeremiah is saying to the Lord, is that what you are to me? Are you going to deceive me? Are you going to fail me? So the Lord announces his covenant justice. We see Jeremiah's lament and the Lord's response, and now we hear Jeremiah's dismay. And in verses 19 through 21, the Lord rebukes Jeremiah. It's as though the Lord, this isn't stated here, but it's as though the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what did you expect? We talked about this, remember? I told you what was going to happen, remember? Now, the difficulty is that there is a necessary tension here. Jeremiah needs to hope that they'll repent. Jeremiah needs to hope that God will do justice. But he also needs to accept what God's sovereign hand is bringing. What God's sovereign hand has decreed. So the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 19 here, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you, Jeremiah, return, I will restore you. Literally, what the Lord says is, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. If you turn to me, I will turn to you. And you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless. Now, the worthless things that the Lord seems to have in mind are these questions. These statements like verse 10, woe to me that I was ever born. Verse 18 there, will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? I think the Lord is saying, Jeremiah, those are worthless words. If you will utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. And then there's that same play on words that we saw at the beginning of the verse, at the end of the verse. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. So I think that it's interpreted in the first part where the Lord says, if you return, I will restore you. That's a correct interpretation. And then at the end, if we were to interpret that, I think there are several possibilities. One possibility is they might act like they're going to repent, and you're not to turn to them. And I think an analogy for this is in the New Testament, where you remember Jesus in John 2. They're all believing him, and he's not entrusting himself to them because he knows what's in man. I think in the wider context of the gospel, what we see is Jesus knows what's coming. Jesus knows these people are going to crucify me. And so they turn to him and act like they're going to believe him. And he doesn't entrust himself to them because he knows. He knows what's coming. And it may be that the Lord is saying something like that to Jeremiah. And having talked about Jesus, I think it's a good time for me to say, if you're here this morning and you recognize that you have not been worshiping the one true and living God, and maybe you think you have been worshiping him, but you've not been turning from your sin. If you're in either of those categories, you identify as a Christian, but you know there are things in your life that you're not turning away from, or you don't identify as a Christian. What we want to say to you is, Jesus is mighty to save. And if you're not believing God, I would just encourage you to reflect on reality. We are telling you the truth. The papers and the government may be denying this reality, but it's true. And we'd love to tell you more about it. And if you trust in Jesus, He's mighty to save you. If you're not repenting of your sin, you're saying you trust, but you're not acting like you trust. And Jesus is mighty to save. He's able to deliver. And we'd love to talk to you further about that as well. We'll be here at the end. We'd love to talk further. Maybe you're here this morning and you're identifying with Jeremiah. You feel like Jeremiah does, perhaps when you go home and talk to your family, or perhaps when you talk with your unbelieving friends about what's going on in our culture. And you feel like the truth is so evident, it's so plain, it's so obvious what people need, and it's all being denied. And it's all being called lies. Verse 20, if that's how you feel, and I think we can all, those of us who are believers, we can all relate to this. Verse 20 speaks to us, where the Lord says to Jeremiah, "I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares Yahweh." If that sounds familiar, it should. It's just a restatement of Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. That's exactly what the Lord told Jeremiah at the beginning. And it's as though Jeremiah is saying, "Lord, you're deceiving me." And the Lord is saying, "No, no, 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 no. We had this conversation. Remember? You turn away from that false idea, and I will make you that wall of bronze. And they won't prevail against you." Verse 21, "I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless." The Lord assures Jeremiah that He will save him. He will do justice. He will do vengeance. But it's as though the Lord is saying, "You need to trust me. You need to wait. You need to do what I've told you to do and not jump to wrong conclusions." Jesus said something that's sort of the opposite of what we see with Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. You want to avoid the dilemma that Jeremiah finds himself in? You want to avoid that tension, that angst? Just join in the lies of the culture. But if you do that, you need to hear Jesus saying, "Woe to you." Let's pray together. Father, would you encourage our hearts by the truth that you have revealed through the agonized ruminations of Jeremiah? Lord, would you cause us to believe that you are with us, to save us, to deliver us, to keep us from the hands of the ruthless? And Lord, as the media tells lies, and as the powers that be scorn reality, Father, would you make us faithful? Would you make us those who accept the words of Revelation 13, verse 10? This is a call for the perseverance of the saints. And Lord, would you make us those who do not bow the knee to the beast, those who do not deserve to hear the woe that Jesus pronounced? Would you make us those who embrace the reproach of the cross, those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who take up our crosses, that shameful piece of executioner's hardware and follow Him, to lay down our lives to benefit other people. Lord, would You keep us from the dismay of Jeremiah, from the woe that he feels. But Lord, when we do feel that way, would You comfort us just as You comforted him? We ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.